Good evening, everyone. Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading through verses 15 through 17. The title of tonight's sermon is The Supreme Christ. And again, it's verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this description of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you have painted such a vivid picture of who he is. Father, help us to see his glory. Help us to have more reason to bow our knees before him and to praise him and to worship him, to follow him, and sacrifice our lives for him as our Lord and our Savior. Please bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning when Russ started to talk about how he has such an affinity for the New Covenant and how he operates and a lot of what he does is based on the New Covenant and how much he loves the doctrine of the New Covenant, that's basically the same way I feel about what we're going to be going over tonight. There's really not much more that energizes me as a Christian more than the doctrine of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's really not much more that I love better in all of Scripture. And I think the only thing, and I was telling Megan this, the only thing that comes close to it is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Without Christ as God, we understand that there is really nothing that he could have done for us. He could not have died on the cross for us and paid the penalty for all of our sins if it wasn't for him being the Lord and him truly absorbing the wrath of the Father on the cross. No man by himself could have done that. And the reason why he could do it is because he was the Lord. So as we continue, let us truly think about that as him being our Lord and him being our God and not just being our Redeemer and our Savior. He is also our Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the Lord of all things. Last time I was up here, I was talking about the value of the truth. And the truth is crucially important. In Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the word of the truth. And it talks about the grace of God and truth, and it's in reference to the gospel. We have to take a look at what does the truth do for us. There's five different things that I wanted to tell you about that. It delivers. What does it deliver us from? Well, when someone comes with the word of the Lord and understands that the power of God rests in the word of the Lord and delivers that message. And just like Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. It is the word of God that delivers us from the domain of darkness, because ultimately it is the word of God that displays the truth to us, that helps us to believe the truth. It is the power of God that converts us. So when the power of God does that, it delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness comes from the power of God, which comes from the truth that is delivered. The Bible says, blessed or beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What else does the truth do? It defines. And what does it define? It defines God, and it defines the glory of God. It helps us to understand who God is, and helps us to know and understand his glory. And it helps us also to desire to defend the glory of God with what the truth is saying. What else does the truth do? It directs. How does it direct? It directs our worship and our lives. We have plenty of passages of Scripture that direct us on how, once we understand who God is, once we understand his glory, and once we understand what we want to do, it directs our lives and our worship. Now, these next two sound more of a negative. What else does the truth do? It divides. What does it divide? It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides those who believe the truth from those who do not believe the truth. And it does another thing. It divides the professors from the false professors, which is a very important thing. And after it divides, it also decimates. What does it decimate? It decimates false doctrine. The truth decimates false doctrine. And one day, we're not going to have to worry about this anymore. But until that happens, we have to be ready to defend the truth. We have to understand also, as I was talking about in the first point, that when we deliver the truth, the power of God is there. So those who are even defending false doctrine can be delivered out of that false doctrine by the power of the truth that decimates false doctrine. That's why the truth is important. In the background of Colossians that we talked about before, there are some heresies that either were already in the church or that were coming to the church. The Apostle Paul writes either to try to get them out of these things, or he writes to protect them from the things that are out there. One of the things that we see in there is false worship or legalism. If you just glance through Colossians chapter 2, you'll see many different examples of the things that the Apostle Paul is writing for them to be concerned about. False worship, legalism, human tradition, circumcision, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, angel worship, and the possibility that they were considering Christ as equal to an angel or some kind of a spiritual emanation. And the reason why this was so important that the Apostle Paul addressed this issue is because it appeared as though angel worship was taking place, and that they believed that the angels were their intermediaries between them and God, and that they had to appease the angels in order to make one of their requests from God to go through to get into heaven so that God could hear their request. So there was much more reverence or worship to angels than there ever should have been. And of course, we know that we should never worship anything but God. We should never, ever worship anything, even an angel, who is an incredible spiritual being. There's the mixing of Jewish and pagan religions. We have possibility of the mixture between Jewish items and elements, such as the circumcision and the festivals and the Sabbaths, mixing with pagan spiritual religions, such as Gnosticism or pre-Gnosticism, which basically separates the body from the spirit, and it counts all body or matter is evil and the spirit is being good. And part of these religions or things that were going on was something called asceticism, which is basically depriving the flesh. And anytime you ever had the chance to deprive the flesh, it was a good thing, because the flesh or matter was evil. So when you're depriving the flesh, you're doing something good. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul is writing against is that this is not good. This is actually a useless thing to do, because there is nothing that you can gain in your salvation from asceticism. There's nothing you can gain in your salvation from these empty philosophies, these false religions, the worship of angels, and the strict abiding to the human traditions or the Jewish elements of the laws as far as festivals and Sabbaths. These things do not contribute to our salvation. And we have to understand that the Apostle Paul was intentionally addressing these issues in this book. And one of the reasons why he was addressing these was to protect them. And one of the things in particular he wanted to address was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it important? Because it addresses a lot of these issues. Once you understand who Jesus is, and once the Colossians understand who Jesus is, it allows them to then put the other things in proper perspective. Once we understand that Jesus created the angels, then we don't have any reason to worship them. Once we understand that we don't have to appease the angels to make our requests known to God, then we understand that our worship can be better, and our worship can be right, and our worship can be true. So he intentionally addresses these issues, and he intentionally sets forth a great picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, there's three basic things we want to cover tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he is our supreme, sovereign Lord and God. Number two, he is the creator of all. And number three, he is the sustainer of all. And in there, mixed in with that, is his eternality, which is not a small thing, but those are the three things we're going to focus on, and his eternality is going to contribute to these other ones. Now, one of the things I've already said is that we cannot just see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer or our Savior. There's a lot of, at least a few that I can think of, false religions out there that will say to you that Jesus was just a man, or Jesus was less than God, or he was a lesser God than the Father. This is not true. We have to understand that he is not just our Redeemer, but he is also the Lord. He wasn't just a man on the cross. He was God on the cross. he came down from heaven and did something great for all those who would have faith in him. So the first thing we have to understand, as I've already said, he is our supreme sovereign Lord and God. He is supreme, he is above all, and he is the Lord and he is God. So who is Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, or God the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator, the sustainer. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the supreme God of the universe. And we see in verse 15 where it says, he is the image of the invisible God, or the image of God, the invisible. There's two different aspects to the word image that we want to focus on. One of the things I think is more prevalent, but what we'll talk about first, is that the image of God is talking about him in his essence, that he was God in his essence. And the other one we'll talk about is that he also is a visible manifestation of God. So he is God in his essence, but he is also a visible version of the invisible God. It implies that he is an exact copy. He is truly God's essence. One of the examples that I want to tell you about is, you know, for instance, on my desk at work, I've got pictures of my family. I see a picture of my wife, I see pictures of my children. And one of the things, this is how we do not understand the image as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, is that he's not just a long distance representation of who God is. He doesn't just represent God. He is God. He is a true manifestation of God. He is not just, another one I was thinking of is, for instance, you have a business and you have salesmen. Salesmen come and they represent the company, but they are not the boss. God is coming and representing the Father, but he is equal with the Father. Or Jesus has come and representing the Father, but he is also equal with the Father. He is not just a remote representative without some of the power. He is also equal with the Father. Colossians 1:19 says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is a direct reference to Jesus in the book of Hebrews, and it comes from the Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 91. Philippians 2:6 says, he existed in the form of God. In John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And then in John 14:19, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. There is no one else that has ever existed that can make claims like that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can truly say that he and the Father are one. And whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I believe it's John 1:18 that says that Jesus has explained the Father, the unseen God. The other part we want to focus on, like, this is the part where really I think there's much more of an emphasis, that he is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. John Calvin says that in his naked majesty, God is invisible, but Christ has represented who the Father is. Now, I think this is important because in the church at Colossae, and even you can make this kind of a parallel today, there's so many different gods that people create. And in the church of Colossae, where there's pagan influences, just like at the church of Ephesus, and they have these things that they're making out of metal or wood or whatever it is, they're making these gods, and they find these gods so important back in these times because for some reason people, that they need to see something. They need to have a God that they can worship and see. That same thing that happened with the Israelites when they first came out of Egypt. They had to have something to create. For some reason, they just couldn't have faith in the invisible God. And I think really it's a weakness that we have. And God did not concede by giving a visual image for us to focus on. But Jesus is the visual image of God that we can focus on. But he's different from the created things because he is uncreated. He's the eternal God in human form. So, like I said, God did not concede and give us a fixed image that is uncreated like the things that people like to make. There is an eternal God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we truly can worship him because he is a true representation of who the Father really is, who God really is. He's the only physical, visible object of worship that we truly can get away with worshiping because he truly is God. So he is the image of the invisible God, and he also is the firstborn of all creation. Now what this is talking about, it's not talking about birth order. This has more to do with birth rights and the rank of somebody who has, the rank that someone has in their family. He ranks as the supreme sovereign of over all creation. When you're talking about the firstborn of all creation, that he is number one in all creation. He is over all creation. He is supreme in creation. It does not mean that he was created. It does not mean that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, that God created him first and then Jesus Christ created everything else after that. He is supreme above all creation. Colossians 1:18 says he is also the head of the church and the firstborn of the dead, that he would have preeminence in all things. He is above all creation in position. It speaks more of the inherited rights of the firstborn rather than numerical order. Psalm 89:27 says it speaks of the Messiah as the firstborn, the highest of the kings of all the earth. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And again, firstborn does not mean that as the Son of God he was created. John 1 verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So again, we see in another scripture verse, and there's so many of these verses that we can look at and see who Jesus really is as the uncreated God, the uncreated sovereign supreme Lord of the universe, equal with the Father. Okay, so he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is supreme in rank. He is supreme as our sovereign Lord, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we talk about his eternality coming up later. Point number two is that he is the creator of all. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. One of the things we have to understand is that creation is a work of God alone. We cannot create things. We can build things. There's a difference between what we create and what God creates. The main difference is this. When God created out of nothing. When we create or build or manufacture or whatever, we have things to work from. And it's the things that God created. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, it is God who makes all things. John 1:3 again, all things made through Christ, and anything that has been created was created through him. And this is another thing that you can say if you ever have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door. All things that ever have been created were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. There's nothing that was created before him, because he was before all things that were created. Creation was brought forth from nothing, and anything we create is from something that has been created from nothing. So there's nothing that we can truly take credit for as far as creation is concerned. I think one of the reasons why the psalmist in Psalm 19 writes, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiworks, because there's nothing that we can take credit for in the heavens. You look out there and you see the stars and you see the moon and you see the sun and you see meteors and comets or whatever it is that you look at. We can't take any kind of credit for any of that. Now we deceive ourselves when we take credit for building big buildings, because it's something we've done with the work of our hands. But it is not truly us who has the ability to do it, because without Christ and without the power of Christ, we wouldn't have the ability to breathe. We wouldn't have the ability to do anything. So when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, you can also equal that with saying the heavens declare the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he created all things, and all things are dependent upon him. And we see the phrase where it says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The emphasis here is that nothing escapes this. There's nothing invisible that you, there's nothing that you can't see that wasn't created by him. There's nothing that you can see that wasn't created by him. Everything that you see was created by him. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Acts of creation are only capable by God. He is the only one who is capable to speak anything into existence. He's the only one that can speak anything into existence. He spoke creation into being. And again, it's something only God can do. Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This is one of the verses, like I said, that energizes me. Because when you see the work of the Lord in Hebrews 1:10, it's a reference to another psalm. It's a reference to Psalm 102. It's a reference saying that anytime the word Lord or God is mentioned in the Old Testament, you can equal that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what bends my mind. It blows me away. It makes me stop and think, how is this possible? But because it's God. Psalm 145:3 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And you can substitute that again by saying, great is the Lord Jesus Christ and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we know that from these references that Jesus is indeed the creator, and all things are either created by him, in him, through him. There's a lot of words that are kind of interchangeable there, but either way, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in creation, the Son was just as much a part of creation as any of the other members of the Trinity. All things physical, you look at the universe, you see stars, planets, and then on earth you see mountains, trees, water, and then when you get down to the granular levels, you see molecules, atoms, DNA, gravity, air, heat, cold energy. Those things are both visible and invisible. We can't see something like energy. We can see the product of it, we can see the effects of it, but you can't see energy, you can't see heat. You can see fire, fire makes heat, but you can't see heat. What about the force of gravity? God created the force of gravity. In DNA, one of the things I read about DNA is that inside of every cell, there's a 6-foot-long strand of DNA. 6 feet long in one cell. You can't even see a cell. And it's a 6-foot-long strand of DNA. These things are amazing when we think about who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He is not a man, just a man on a cross who died for us. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He is the Lord God who came to make things right, things that we couldn't do for ourselves. And another thing we have to think about when it's talking about all things spiritual, we think about heaven and we think about hell. God created heaven and God created hell. One of the things I've heard said is that God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell, which is a complete untrue statement. Who else but God has the authority to cast someone into hell? And we understand that Jesus, as also being the creator of hell itself, he's the only one that has the ability, has the authority, well, along with the other members of the Trinity, to cast someone into hell. One of the things that Jesus says is, like, don't fear those who can hurt the body or kill the body, but fear God who has the authority to cast your body into hell. So it's God that we should fear, but we need to understand that God is the only one who has the authority to do anything with heaven or to do anything with hell. It is not in our authority to do anything with those. He's the creator of heaven and hell and all other spiritual things as well. And the next part we want to look at is also being the creator of angels. And this is, again, very important to think about, because there was the fear of angel worship, or there was the probability of angel worship, trying to appease the angels to get your requests up to God. One of the things we have to understand is that angels do not desire worship, the good angels. You know, there's such a thing as the holy angels, there's such a thing as the fallen angels. The holy angels understand who God is, and they tell us point blank, if we desire to worship them, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you. The Apostle John, when at the end of the book of Revelation, after he had seen and heard the things that the angel had said, this is what the verse says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. God created the angels. The terms he used here is whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and those are believed to be different classes of angels. It's not really important of, you know, what their ranks are or what the order of it is. It's basically there to say that angels are not worthy of worship because Jesus created the angels. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have an illustration of this. And who is it that's saying, crying back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's the angels who are there, surrounding the throne of God. They do not want us to worship them. They want us to worship God. And another way you can put that, because the vision in Isaiah 6 is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that in John chapter 12, if you wanted to look it up. John 12, I think 41 and 42. So you could say it like this again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. So he created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He created the angels. He also created us, which we know of, and that's one of the major differences between us and God. We were created in his image. we are not the image of God the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you look at all the different references of the image of God, there is one reference in the book of 1 Corinthians that says that man is the image and glory of God, but he is created. There's a major difference there between us and God. We are created, and Jesus Christ, the image of God, the true image of God, the unfallen image of God, the divine image of God. We are not divine. He is the divine image of God. So we have to understand that we have no true equality with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and we are man. If he were to bring his, or to take his breath back because we are alive and we are more than dust because he has breathed life into us, and if he were to take that back, we would all just return to the dust and we would be no more. Continuing on in verse 16, it says, all things were created through him and for him. And another way to say that is there, we have been created in him, and we have also been created for him. We are created in him, displaying his wisdom, and we are created for him to give him glory. One of the major references to Christ in the Old Testament is Proverbs chapter 8, where you see the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about Christ being the power and wisdom of God. And going back to Proverbs 8, we see that wisdom was a master workman, daily the delight of the Father. So in all things that were created, all things were created in Christ, displaying his wisdom, and he was the wisdom of God himself, personified. Excuse me. So in Proverbs 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that Christ is the wisdom of God, and 1 Corinthians also says that he is the power of God as well. One of the things that should make us think about Christ when it comes to his wisdom and creation is intelligent design. When somebody comes at you with evolution, and all you got to do is basically bring up a few things. You know, the first thing is, with evolution, is they can't substantiate anything with evolution. There's nothing that they have actually proven to say, okay, we all came from primordial soup or whatever they want to use, but we can understand that there is intelligence in every single aspect of creation. There's something called irreducible complexities that explain nothing else except intelligent design. These things could not have come up by themselves. These things, and even in situations where people said that they have created something in their own environment, they had to add their own artificial elements that would not have been the environment that God created things in. So even to make their stories true, they have to make them artificial. They have to put their own artificial elements in them to try to fool everybody. So they see that he is the wisdom of God. And the other part of this, that we are also not just created in him, but we're also created for him to give him glory. One of the things that we have to understand with the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are a gift, if we are believers, from the Father to the Son. Now that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we truly living as though we are a gift from the Father to the Son? Do we try to glorify God, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the different things that we do, the things that we're thinking, the things that we're doing, the things that we profess, the things that we take part in, the discussions we take place in? Are we glorifying Christ in the things that we say? Do we bring a Christian element to the world? Are we living as though we are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you consider yourself a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, would the Lord Jesus Christ consider you a gift by the way you're living your life? Something to think about. We are all created for his glory. And another thing to think about, even if somebody does not truly live a life that would look like they're living for the glory of God, and that person is an unbeliever and dies one day and does not go to heaven but goes to hell, God will still get glory from that. Why? Because his justice is truly being served. Those who are created for heaven are glorifying God, and those who have been created for hell are glorifying God. It's a tough thing to swallow, but that's the way it is. God will get glory in all situations. He will get glory. There's no other way around it. God is the one who has designed all these things, and he is the one that will get glory, whether we think he's getting glory or not. So we are created for him to give him glory. We are created in him to display his wisdom, remembering that Christ is the wisdom of God. And the third major point that we need to talk about tonight is that he is also the sustainer of all. And the phrase in verse 17 says, he is before all things. And this is the part where it talks about his eternality. He is eternal. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And I think the better way to understand that phrase, the better way to read it, and I think the actual Greek language portrays more of a reading like this. Upon beginning, the Word already was. So when there was a beginning of time and when there was a beginning of creation, he was already there. He already existed. So we can't say that he was created at the beginning and then he created everything else. What we can say is that upon the beginning that he created, he already was. And he was for eternity past. He has no beginning because he is God. As our supreme sovereign Lord, he participated also in the divine counsels of the Godhead. Before creation, we see things, you know, I would imagine that creation was discussed. And we know for sure that things like salvation were discussed. And we know things like the cross were discussed or planned. So before the foundation of the world, we already know that there was going to be, they already knew that there was going to be a cross. They already knew that there was going to be sin. They already knew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. And in the same way that God's plan cannot be thwarted as far as those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, grace was poured out upon those before the eternal ages. And Revelation 13:8 says, there is a Lamb's book of life. Or there's a book of life of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. So there was a Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And then there was a book of life with names from before the foundation of the world. And just like it will be impossible to stop God's plan of saving all of those who are in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world, he needed something there to make that take place. And that creation, the plan of creation, the plan of when the world would come to an end, the plan of when the world began. One of the things that we see in Isaiah says he has declared the end from the beginning. And it says, I am the Lord and there is no other. So we have to understand that salvation was from before the foundation of the world and creation was something that was planned from before the foundation of the world. So the main point there is that he, before the eternal ages, participated in whatever the divine counsels were in eternity, which is kind of a, sounds like it's kind of an out there kind of doctrine, but really it's not out there. It's something that's glorious. It's something that resides with God. It's one of the mysteries that we have no true ability to truly wrap our minds around. What is eternity really like? We don't know because we only exist in time at this point. We only understand seconds and minutes and hours and days and years and months. We don't understand what eternity is truly like. One day we will. So he is before all things. He is eternal. He existed before all things. So all things that have been created rely upon this eternal God. And in him, as the verse continues, all things hold together, or all things endure. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again, there's no one else who has the ability to claim that they can uphold the universe by the word of their power. So one of the things that we can talk about when it comes to him upholding the universe by the word of his power, one of the things in particular that I found very interesting was when you think about the different amounts of energy that's available in different elements. Look at something like salt. And one of the things I saw it on a video, salt, if you harness the amount of energy that's within salt, one grain of salt, it could power your house for days or months or something like that. I don't remember what the actual time period is, but it's something to speak of when it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, the amount of energy in one grain of salt is immense. If you were to truly harness it and truly let it go forth, and if we actually had the technology to do such a thing, then we would understand even the amount of power that's in a grain of salt is nothing in comparison to the amount of power that the Lord Jesus Christ really has. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He has immense power. He has unlimited power. He is eternal and he is God, and we have to see him as such. And this leads to the last part of the message is, how can we apply this? When we understand that he is our supreme sovereign Lord and God, when we understand that he is the creator, and when we understand that he is the sustainer, there's four different things that I think that we can take home from that. Proper knowledge of Christ prevents false worship. Proper knowledge of Christ prevents false worship. Our worship will be to Christ, not ourselves, or to saints, or to icons, or to angels. One of the things we have to see is that Jesus never turned down worship. Peter, in one instance, he falls to his knees and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinner." He realizes who Jesus was at that moment. He understands that Jesus was not just a man who just told him to do something for no purpose. Jesus wanted to display his glory to Peter. And Peter had a chance to see it. One of the other things that we see in Scripture is his transfiguration. Christ unleashes a little bit of his glory in the transfiguration. His clothes are whiter than anything that's been bleached to the whitest possible ability. And he is shining forth because he is God underneath that flesh. The other thing underneath proper knowledge of Christ prevents false worship is God did not create man to reproduce himself. God created man to worship him and to see his glory. Now, there are a lot of false teachings out there that will tell you that God created man to reproduce himself. It's out there. I've seen it. It's awful. There's nothing in the Bible that would ever lend anyone to think that God created man to reproduce himself. When God created men in the image of God, he did not want them to take part in the divine essence as part of him. Now, Jesus in particular prays for, in John 17, he prays that we would see his glory and that we would be able to take part. But there's a verse in Isaiah that basically breaks down everything that would say that man could ever be equal with God, or man would ever take part in the divine essence as to be God with him, is that God does not desire to share his glory with another. That says that in the book of Isaiah, and he says it twice. God does not share his glory with another. As far as man being God, there is no way that you can even come up with that. The second thing, as far as application is concerned, proper knowledge of Christ gives us proper perspective. What do we need? We need him for everything. We need him physically. We need him spiritually for everything. We need him to uphold our heartbeat. We need him to uphold our breath. We can't breathe without him. We can't do anything without him. We can't see. We can't even think. You know, there's another thing that's immaterial is your thoughts. You can't think apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even spiritually, we need him for everything. We can never uphold our own salvation. The only way we even became saved is because God reached down to us and got us. And he holds us in the palm of his hand, and nothing can ever take us out of the palm of his hand. We are nowhere near to who he is. He is uncreated God, dependent on nothing ever. And we are created men and women, and we are dependent on him for everything. There's nothing that we don't depend on God for. His grace is something that we need every day, because if it was just for ourselves, we would never do anything that ever aspires to what God requires. We never do anything good enough. We always need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, as saved sinners, we need his grace all the time. Our lives depend on his grace. Our lives depend on his power. We are created men and women. We are always dependent upon him. The third part, proper knowledge of Christ is encouraging. One of the things that we can understand is that the fact that he is sovereign and that he is in control and that he has declared the end from the beginning and that he forms light, he creates darkness, he makes well-being and creates calamity, and that he has infinite wisdom. We can understand that even in the midst of calamity, even in the midst of hard times, we have a God that's in control. And even if he decides to take us off the face of the earth tonight, that he's in control and it's part of his sovereign will. If he decides to bless us with riches, we need to remember, like it says, I believe in the book of Deuteronomy, that who's the one that supplies riches? It is God. And the book of James says every good and perfect gift is from above. We need to understand that God gives us everything good. And it is encouraging, like I said, to understand who Christ is as the Lord. And the other part for that is that he loves us. I mean, what more can you say than he loves us? What did he do for us? What did Christ do for us? He died for us when we should have died. He accepted the wrath of God for our sins when we should have paid the penalty for that wrath. The incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection is proof of his love for us. He has desire to help us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. One of the things that sticks out in particular in the Old Testament, when Moses is complaining, he's kind of upset, he doesn't know what to do. God tells him to go before Pharaoh, and Moses says, I can't. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? And God says, Who was it that made man's mouth? So anytime you ever struggle with something that you're supposed to do, just understand that God created the parts of your body. God created your mouth so you could speak. He created your eyes so you could see. He created your lungs so you can breathe. He created your feet so you could walk. And even if you can't do those things, God is the one that sustains the other parts of you that can do things. He made our mouths. He made all the other parts of our bodies. He made our minds so we can think, so that we can understand who He is. He desires to help us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He promises that in the Great Commission before He ascends up into heaven. And the last part of the application, the proper knowledge of Christ gives us discernment. We will be quick to discard false science. We will be quick to discard false science once we understand who Jesus is. We understand that He is created, and it's impossible that anything else could have happened. All you have to do is go and do a couple of Google searches, and you'll see. Evolution has no base, has nothing to stand on. You see that only intelligent design or Christ design is the thing that is the only thing that makes sense. The next part is we will be quick to discern the true Jesus Christ, not a false Christ. When we hear about the Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have no case. They have to adjust Scripture to make their case. Jesus is God. He is nothing less than God. He is God and man, but He is still nothing less than God. And even when we see, there's so many different versions of Christ. Even the Muslim faith has a version of Christ. And we have to be able to discern who the real Christ is. And when we read Scripture and we understand that all these things play their part and all these things agree with each other, we can see that we can understand who the Christ, true Christ really is. All these things are important for us to know. All these things are important for us to see, to understand who Jesus really is. When we see that He is truly the majestic Creator, He is our supreme sovereign Lord and God. He is the Creator and He is the Sustainer. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is before all things, and in Him all all things hold together. So let these verses hopefully be an encouragement to you, as well as bolstering your knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. It was really one of the most exciting things when I started to learn who Jesus really was. And it becomes one of the most irritating things when people come at you with who Jesus is not. And one of the things we have to understand is that, like one of the points I was making before, is that when we deliver the truth to somebody, within that truth is the power of God, and they can be changed from where they are into being in the kingdom of Christ. They can be delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we truly need to understand who Christ is, so we do not worship wrongly, so that we can worship rightly, and we can see His glory and His majesty. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these verses. Thank You for being so clear to us who Jesus is. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. Thank You for the men who deliver truth, so that people who don't understand the truth can understand the truth through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if we have anything in us that does not believe in some of these doctrines, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would convict us and would help us to understand what they mean, and that we would see Christ for who He is. Our Father, we truly need You, and we truly need Christ, and we truly need the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the wisdom that Christ showed, the wisdom that Christ is for us, and that He designed all these different things, not just for them to be there, but He also designed them for our good. Help us understand that all these things were for our good and also for His glory. Please help us, Lord. Please help us to worship Christ rightly. Help us to understand who He truly is. We thank You for all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.